We're going to talk about the cost and rewards of disciple making right now. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Go right into the scriptures on this one. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to start and talk our way through verse 13 through the end of the chapter. But starting in verse 13, it says that when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And they immediately looked at Jesus, and they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, other Elijah, or one of the prophets." Now, to anybody in the Jewish culture, if you put Jesus in the category with those people, he would be one of the religious all-stars of Jewish history. So that was quite commendable that Jesus was even in that category. And then he turned the question and he said to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And I can mentally see them standing in a circle and they all looked down. They didn't want to get eye contact with Jesus. They all looked down and their sandals probably rubbing in the dirt, just kind of shifting from one side to the other, thinking, what should be the answer here? And finally, Peter took his eyes off the ground, looked up to Jesus, looked right in the eyes, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter said that, I'm sure, with much fear and trembling. Now, if the Pharisees had been there at that scene, what would the Pharisees have done to Peter? Rebuked him? And they probably would have wanted to cast stones at him, because that was, in the Jewish mindset, heresy, blasphemy, as Pastor Juan said. Blasphemy. And then Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you." And then he goes on to say a couple other things about Peter. "Upon this rock I will build my church." So Peter was blessed because he denied his own safety, his own well-being, and responded in obedience to the revelation that was given to him. He took his life in his hand because he obeyed. Now, there's a lot of theology and a lot of discussion that goes into these next few verses, and we're not even concerned about that. But the big idea here is that when Peter denied himself, Jesus praised him and rewarded him. Then, verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to you.' And Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.'" Now here's Peter. On the one hand, in the previous passage, paragraph, he's praised because he denied himself. And here, Peter was doing what was natural, and he's rebuked. Now, we've got to back up a second and say, okay, now what was Peter thinking when he got this praise and reward, verbal reward from Jesus? You remember this discussion that the disciples had all the time about who's the greatest? Remember that discussion? It's all over the place. Peter finally knew the answer. He was the greatest. He was the greatest. And because he was the greatest, he was going to protect his position. Now number two, he was going to keep from losing his position, because if Jesus died, then Peter wouldn't be the greatest anymore. "God forbid it, Lord. I will never let this happen to you. You're a stumbling block to me, Peter, for you're setting your mind on man's interest, not on God's. The same guy obeying the revelation and the Spirit, what Spirit gave him, gets praise and reward. On the other hand, he starts looking out for his own interests, and that's what Jesus said, for his own selfish interest, and he's rebuked. See, that's the way we are. One hand, we can be doing what the Spirit wants us. On the other hand, we can fall right back in the flesh. Remember the dot and the line? We can be focused on the line. 30 seconds later, we're back in the dot. Jesus is going to reward us when we're focused on the things that He esteems. He's going to rebuke us when we focus and live in the flesh. Now we know this is true because the very next verse, Jesus was talking to all the 12. He said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Do you get that? Must deny himself and take up his cross, that which is painful, that which causes suffering, that which is costly, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life, if you're living for the here and now, if you're living for your own selfish interest, if you wish to save your life, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Jesus is promising reward. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? He's putting the extreme out there. You get everything this world has to offer, but you haven't done a thing that Jesus esteems. What will it profit you? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and His angels, and will repay every man according to his deeds. Now these are hard words. Walking with Jesus is not fun sometimes. It's costly. But it's, when you're pulled by the rope, it's something that Jesus rewards, and it's something He gives us the power to do, and the fulfillment of having done it. Let me show you a couple other illustrations. I want to start out with one guy named Diotrephes in a little book you probably haven't spent a lot of time in. That's in 3 John. If you go back to 3 John. I want to contrast two ministry, disciples and leaders. 3 John, verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, well, get this, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Here's the Apostle John who was trying to say something, and Diotrephes was saying, "No, I don't want you to do this." For this reason, John says, "When I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive us, receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so. Look at verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Here's a guy who was looking out for himself. You know, that's the American way. It's all about me. And so much so that he was unwilling to let even the Apostle John have influence, because Diotrephes loved to be first. And he was rebuked for it, even by the Apostle John. What would the Lord say? Contrast him in Philippians chapter 2. Here's what Paul says about Timothy, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now get this. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. See, Diotrephes was rebuked because he was looking out for himself. Timothy was praised because he was looking out for others and denying himself. See, this is a principle of the New Testament. This is the way of discipleship. We've been talking about the dot and the line, the fact that we will be evaluated, we will be rewarded. Part of it is verbal, part of it is ways we can't even understand the value and the immense worth of the rewards that we'll receive. And we often think in our own culture that rewards is something that we shouldn't even be thinking about. If you would, just flip to Matthew chapter 6. Very early in Jesus' ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes it very clear that rewards is something that to be esteemed, something to be sought after in his kingdom. Because he knows how we're wired. He made us, you know. He knows that we are after things that are going to last. That we want to be significant with what we do and make our lives count somehow. How we do that then becomes the issue. We can do it in a fleshly way, gets rebuke from Jesus. Or in a spiritual way, denying ourselves and we're rewarded. But here's a couple of examples. Verse 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say, they have the reward in full. See, people who look spiritual, and you can observe them, that doesn't mean they're spiritual. That just means they look spiritual. And that be the whole reward they have in this life. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full, is what Jesus says in verse 2. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving will be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see that? When you pray, not to be like the hypocrites, so that they may be seen by men. Verse 5. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But verse 6, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, it's all right in the Scriptures. There's a cost to walking with Jesus, but He's going to reward us for it. He's no man's debtor. He is no man's debtor. And what you do that is costly, the sacrifices, the people that are being martyred, even as we speak, people are being martyred for the gospel around the world. It's not happening a lot in our culture. We don't hear about it. We don't hear about most of them anyway. But I can assure you, in Muslim lands where the gospel is on the cutting edge among the lost in Hindu cultures and Muslim cultures, people are dying because they're standing up for Christ. Now we say, my, what a costly thing. And yet Jesus is saying, well done, faithful servant. See, Diotrephes was looking out for himself. Timothy was genuinely concerned about their interests and not his own. You know, when we think about our own investments, most of us have, or eventually will have, some sort of IRA or retirement plan or 401k or whatever. We're thinking about, you know, what's the cost if I get this investment and what will be the return? In a business way, we think cost and return. And that's the way we're wired. We're looking for the best investment for the resources we have. And I'm here to say that what the scriptures say, what Jesus says, is the best investment we can make in light of eternity, in light of the line, is to walk faithfully with Jesus. Now that's going to be costly. I have no idea what that cost means to you. I don't know what it means to me today, tomorrow. But I know it will be costly. And yet the rewards for doing that are of enormous value. Now, one of the things that I've alluded to, and I need to just say it again, and that is that Jesus is the Lord. He's the one that evaluates us. We can look around and we can see what the crowd is doing in our church, in our Christian organizations. We can look at what Christianity is doing in North America. And we can follow that and say, well, you know, this is what's right there. And it's not exactly what Jesus says, but I'm going to kind of go along with the crowd. I don't want to make waves. And our concern is what people think about us. See, that may be our reward. You have your reward in full, is what Paul said. I mean, what Jesus said in Matthew 6. But it's the reward that counts is the one that comes from Jesus. He's the one that's going to evaluate us with His criteria. He's going to look at our motives. He's going to look at our character. He's going to look at our heart, our values. He's also going to look at our actions. We think God can't see, but God sees. As it said in Matthew 6, the Father who sees in secret, He knows what's going on. Best thing I can say to you and me is we need to align ourselves as much as we know how with Jesus, with what He's concerned about, His values, with the heart that He wants us to have, the character, and the motives. And I believe that the actions will follow those things. We've talked about discipleship in this conference. I often say now that the most important thing that a discipler has is not what he knows, not the skills he has, but who he is. It's who you are, Christ through you, that makes the impact into people. So the best thing we can do is to walk closer with Jesus day by day. Now, after a message like this, we can get nervous. Oh, my Lord. Oh, I had no idea. Please forgive me. And I want you to know that Jesus understands that we are but dust. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. We're going to look at a day right now called Day 2 and 7 Days with Jesus on Grace. We've taken from the Jesus film that's 2 hours long with 40 clips. We've pulled out 7 of those. We put it together in a theme on grace. And if you were to sign up, you can go to the MentorLink website. You can sign up for this just by putting in your email. It's delivered directly to your email address. You'll get 7 emails in 7 consecutive days. And you'll be able to see the practical demonstration of grace as Jesus relates to people. Now, you won't get a theology of grace, but you'll see the tenderness, the gentleness, the thoughtfulness, and the way Jesus deals with people in these 7 scenes. Here's one right now. Put yourself in the role of this woman.
Day 2, forgiveness and grace.
This Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and Jesus
Let's take that third question. Talk with somebody right next to you. Where in your life do you need Jesus' forgiveness? Okay. Now that was a pretty direct question, wasn't it? Yeah, oh my, yes. You know, we look at how the Pharisee wanted to treat that woman. It was, man, get her out of here. She's a stench. She's a sinner. And yet Jesus accepted her. Knew exactly who she was, what she stood for, what she had done. And yet with gentleness and sensitivity and insight, he dealt with her. And I love the way he gently helped her stand up and he said, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus wants to do that to us, and all of us have some sins. We've all lived for the dot in some way, maybe even today. And Jesus longs to forgive us. This woman came to him in humility and repentance. And Jesus dealt with her with entire grace. That's how he wants to relate to us as well. See, he calls us to faithfulness. He calls us to a costly walk with him. He knows we are going to fail, like Peter. But he wants us to succeed. He wants to empower us so that we are rewarded. Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the words I'd love to hear. And I know you would as well. So we've looked at three different parts of radical discipleship. First of all, understanding that we're going to be evaluated. Looked at that. We've looked at the fact that from that perspective, with the evaluation in mind, that we live in light of eternity for the line rather than for the dot, for the here and now, for what makes me feel good. We've talked about investing in others with intentionality. We've talked about how Jesus did that by having such a mass burden for the world and the billions of people that would come that he intentionally focused and spent his time with the 12. And now we've looked at the cost and rewards of discipleship. Jesus wants us to be viable partners with him in the kingdom work he's doing. He wants to pull us by the rope in the work he's doing in our own life with the opportunities he's given us. And it's such a joy to do that with him. And I hope that you will be able to see in the months and years to come how he is using you with other people. Let me close this in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you suffered and died on our behalf. You never told us it would be easy. In fact, you said that if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Lord, in the power of your Spirit, we ask for faith and courage and boldness to take the steps you want us to take, to partner with you in the kingdom work you're doing through our lives. Lord, we know we're going to fail. And thank you, Lord, that you offer us and extend your hand of grace to us. Lord, even now, some of us need to repent of something we might have done today or this past week. Give each one of us the heart of this woman to offer repentance to you. And thank you for the grace you freely offer for us. So we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.